Many of you know I grew up in a Christian home. My mum was a missionary, my late dad was a minister in my early years. And that meant one thing was non-negotiable. Sunday morning and evening our family went to church. No exceptions, rain or shine, sick or tired, we were there. I can't remember how I felt about church when I was growing up in Malawi. I know there's all manner of things happened in the church in Malawi. People brought their pets, their chickens, their donkeys. Services lasted 3 hours. My dad used to preach for hours on end. So I don't remember that, but I am reminded that it was a true joyful event. But I think when I was Theo and Ellie's, Theo's age, about age five, when I was growing up in church in Scotland, I loved going to church. I looked forward to church every week. I couldn't get enough. I genuinely loved going into God's presence. I loved when the minister came down from the pulpit and did a children's address. I loved going to what was then called Sunday school. I loved my Sunday school teachers, ordinary saints who taught me the scriptures. I loved the old people who would slip a packet of sweeties into my pocket after church. I remember when I was 8 and 9 and I'd grown a bit older. And church began to feel more like school. You know, it was something you endured, a routine you had to get through. I could time the prayers. I figured out how many sweeties would last the service, so I'd pace myself. Depending on how long the Bible reading, I'd ration the amount of sweeties. I always knew when the minister was coming to the final point, because he'd always say finally or in summing up. And then you just one more song, then the benediction, then I can bolt out those doors and I can play in the church grounds with my friends. I remember I was 10, 11, and church got even more difficult because then some of the kids I'd grown up with in Sunday school, they were no longer there. They were playing football. They were out at sports, but we were there. There were certainly things I loved about church still at that age. My granddad used to preach. I used to love hearing my granddad preach, not because I understood what he was saying, just because it was my granddad, and I loved him. Sometimes when we'd show up to church early, as a 10-year-old, the church I grew up in had church bells. There was a beadle who rang the bells. He would invite my brothers and I in, and we'd get to ring the bells. And on these bells, you'd pull the rope, and it would pull you right up off the ground. It was so much fun. You know the best thing about Sundays when I was 10 and 11? Oh, it wasn't church. It was lunch. My mum made the best Sunday roast. I loved her trifle. But do you know what was even better? When a family in the church invited us back to their home and they had an even better Sunday roast and they made even better desserts. Don't tell my mum that. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, because when I got to my teenage years, I got bored of church. I really resented church. It got in the way of me wanting to play football. There were Sundays where I locked myself in the bathroom, pretended to be sick. I didn't want to go. Then everything changed. I was 17. My granddad asked me, will he see me in glory? I was convicted of my sin. I went back to church. I got saved and everything changed. The songs I used to mumble, I now started to sing. With passion. The sermons that I could barely understand, I now understood. I thought every sermon was written for me. The people in the church, some of them who I'd grown up with and I knew really well, I started to call them brother and sister. The Lord's Supper, which was something I always just used to sit and watch people take the bread and the wine, and I used to wonder, what was the mystery that I wasn't allowed to take it? I knew it was holy and weighty and it's sacred. I can still remember that first time I took the Lord's Supper in my church and the couple sitting behind me said, brother, we're so happy to be sitting here with you. I remember the joy of knowing that I was feasting by faith on Christ. Church was the most special place on earth. It wasn't a duty to go to. It was my heart's greatest delight. Every Sunday I would go with joy in my step. I remember in those early days, just after I'd become a Christian, we used to sing a song at the church I grew up in. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. It was a happy clappy song. People used to clap their hands as filled with joy. Now, I'm nearly 2 decades a Christian, 10 years a pastor. And many a Sunday I come here filled with delight because I get to preach the unsearchable riches of grace. My heart, during the week, gets warmed by God's word, filled with the things of God. But there are some times I come to church on Sunday and it's duty. There are some times I come to church and I'm weary and I'm tired and pastoral burdens overwhelm me and I think I'm sinking. And if I'm the pastor and that's me, I can appreciate that that must be the same for you. That you don't always come here with a sense of delight. That sometimes you come here tired. Perhaps getting out of bed. Perhaps when you've had a busy week or a busy Saturday, the house is a mess. Or perhaps you know you've got a busy week ahead. You just think to yourself, I wish I could just stay at home tonight. I wish I could just get prepared for the week that lies ahead. I get it. I truly get it. Well, here's the amazing thing. This psalm was written for us. This psalm was written for those who are weary worshippers, those who've got a forgetful heart. Is church worth it? This psalm has got the answer. It serves us as a reminder that church is indeed worth it. And it wants to convince us of this truth. Look at the opening line again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Tonight we're going to see church for what it really is. And I hope that you will leave here with a real sense of joy about church. That you'll come here every week with a sense of expectation and anticipation. That you'll really commit to church. Because this is where God meets us. This is where we meet God's people. This is where we receive the blessing of Almighty God. Psalm 122, 3 points for us tonight. The joy of worshipping in God's presence. That's verses 1 and 2. The beauty of belonging to God's city, verses 3 and 5. And then the blessing of being numbered among God's people, verses 6 to 9. So the joy of worshipping in God's presence. You'll see from the title, this is a song of ascents. That is, it's a song that was sung by God's people when they traveled up to Jerusalem for the various annual pilgrimages. It was a song that they sung as they made their way up the hill. And in many ways, you get the sense that someone once turned to David and said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Just remember redemptive history. There was no temple in David's time. He didn't build the temple. There was just the tent, the tabernacle that contained the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. So the house of the Lord here refers to the tent, the tabernacle. David, we penned this psalm, so someone said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And he was filled with joy and gladness. You see, the annual festivals, they were the high point of the year. They were not just this religious rigmarole. They were soul-renewing and refreshing encounters with the living God. Now, if you just look at the phrases that are in these first, in this first verse, I was glad. That's not just he was mildly pleased. That's not just surface level excitement. That is true, deep seated joy. The Hebrew word expresses a joy that fills the heart, a rejoicing that wells up from within. So for David to go to the house of the Lord, it wasn't a duty, it was a delight. It wasn't at the sense of obligation, it was with a sense of celebration. And then he says, to the house of the Lord, to that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that contained the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, manna. that gold-covered chest, the two cherubim on either side, that represented God's presence, David was glad to go to the house of the Lord. Look at that phrase, let us go. It wasn't just a polite invitation. The Hebrew word here carries the sense of a resolve. This is a collective decision full of intention. We are going. Some of you might remember Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go. And then those words, our feet have been standing within your gates. Seems that when David got into Jerusalem, it was a time of awe. He couldn't believe where he was, looking around, taking it all in, that he was there in God's presence with God's people. I was glad, let us go, the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates. Here's the heartbeat of someone who loved to be in God's presence with God's people, worshiping God. So here's a question. What about you? What about me? How do we feel about being here tonight? Maybe a better way to ask it is, how should we feel? What do you think? How should we feel that we are here tonight in God's presence, worshiping God? Glad. Joyful. Now, for David and for all the Israelites, there was a tent. They weren't even allowed in. It was the high priesthood to go in. As we said this morning, on this side of the cross, on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as New Covenant believers, where is God's dwelling place? Where is Zion? You're Zion. God has made his people, he's made us the temple. We are where the Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. You are God's temple and the Spirit dwells within you. So as we gather here tonight, God is here. Christ is here. The Spirit is here. And that is cause for rejoicing. Have we lost our wonder? Have we forgotten the joy of being in God's presence? He's here. We're with him. There's an Old Testament commentator, Derek Kidner, and he puts it beautifully. He says, every worship gathering is a miniature Jerusalem, a miniature Zion, a foretaste of the city to come. So when we sing, when we hear the word, when we pray, when we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, we're echoing Psalm 122. But we're getting a preview of the joy we'll one day know and feel when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven and we dwell with the Lord forever. Now, what's our joy in? Is it just in coming to this building with these people? No. Our joy is in him. Our joy is in the fact that God is here. Someone said this afternoon, and I'm not naming to shame them, they said, I'm going to go home. So just, you know, jokingly I said to them, if you had an appointment with the king tonight, would you go home? You know, you've got an appointment with the King of Kings tonight. And they said, okay, I'll stay. But truly, we're with God tonight. He's invited us to come here. That's why we begin the service with a call to worship. He calls us to come. He's extended his royal scepter and he said, come. Come meet with me. Come sing to me. Come hear from me, from my word. Come enjoy my presence. We were thinking about Psalm 84 this morning and it says, better is one today in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Do we believe that? So church, as I said, I think we need to recover the joy because we're rediscovering the fact that church is about meeting with God to worship him. He's given us this day for that very purpose. This day is to make much of him. So that was point one, the joy of gathering in God's presence. Now point number two, the beauty of belonging to God's city. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5 with me. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. David has begun the psalm in a note of joy in God and worship. And now he wants to tell us about the wonder of belonging to God's city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. One of the striking things is David has got this joy about being in Jerusalem because it's the place where God dwells. It's where the tent is. It's where the Ark of the Covenant is. But his love for worshipping in Jerusalem is also tied to the place of Jerusalem. I said this when we preached Psalm 87, that it was David in 2 Samuel chapter 5 who conquered the Jebusites, and he gave Jerusalem its name, Zion. 2 Samuel 5, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And maybe the reason it was such a strategic city for David because it was a hilltop city. And so here, as we read, it's a city that is bound firmly together. We get the sense it's a secure one. It's a strongly constructed city. It's cohesive. It's stable. It's a place where things are held together. It's got the sense of the unshakable presence of God. But notice, it's not just about with David, you know, conquering the city. Secondly, Jerusalem was a divinely chosen city. What does it say there? To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel. Why was this such a strategic city? It was because this city was God's choice, not David's choice. It was where God wanted his people to come together in obedience to him, to worship him, to remember whose they are. They're his. And why were they there in the city? It was a place of praise, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So in Jerusalem, for many people, the association was, you go to Jerusalem and this is where you praise God. This is where you give thanks to God. This is the place you want to go to, because Jerusalem's the heartbeat of worship and joy. And then notice this as well. Fourthly, it was a place of justice. In Jerusalem, thrones were set. That's where the seat of power was. That's where parliament, if you will, was. That's where he exercised and executed justice. That's where he ruled as a covenant king over his kingdom. So Jerusalem is a city of strength, of unity, of justice, of praise. We said this when we were thinking about what is Zion in Psalm 87. We said that Zion is much more than just a city. It's actually in many ways it's a symbol pointing to something greater. Zion points us to the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, there's the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom we've gathered. He's the one in whom we live. He's the one in whom we have stability. He's the one in whom we have been divinely chosen to worship and praise, to give thanks to his name. He's the one who exercises justice. This city points us to Jesus. you know, Jesus truly transformed the city of Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple. He threw out the money changers. He reminded the people what the purpose of the temple was. This place is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. He wept over Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He rose again within its walls. And from one of its hills, he ascended into heaven. And from the heaven's throne at the right hand of the Father, he poured down his Spirit at Pentecost on his people in Jerusalem. But the story doesn't end there. Jerusalem's even greater and richer because Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. John's vision, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jerusalem, the city, the earthly city, was always pointing to Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and it is the city that cannot be shaken. I don't know if you know this right, but as you came to church tonight, you have entered Mount Zion, the heavenly city. I know we're here, but we're also there at the right hand of God. We're seated with Christ. And in heaven right now, there's myriads and myriads of angels, and they're singing God's praises. And there's the souls of men and women made perfect in his presence. And in worship, we join with heaven. I know this is mind-blowing, but this is the reality of what's going on tonight. We are joining with the heavenly city. Our local church is a visible sign of heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus is here by his Spirit. Jesus is in our midst. He's reigning with justice. We belong to his kingdom. This kingdom that is built and is secure because we're protected and guarded by his love. That's why gathered worship really matters, is because what we're doing in this church, this is an embassy of eternity. This is an outpost of heaven. This is a taste of the kingdom of God. Okay, so we've thought about the joy of worshiping in God's presence. We've thought about belonging, the beauty of belonging to God's city, to the kingdom of God. Finally, let's just think for a few moments about the blessing of being numbered among God's people. As we come to the final verses, David brings things closer to home. He moves from the city, and he now moves to the people who live in the city. And it's fascinating. He prays for them. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know how he ends this prayer, how he ends this psalm? It's with a prayer for its people. And do you know how he describes these people? They're in verse 8, my brothers and companions. When David thought about church, when he thought about the people of God, he thought of them as the family of faith, as his brothers and sisters. I got a question. How do you think about everybody in this church? Because that's who they are. They're your brothers and sisters if you're in Christ. Covenantally speaking, when we join the church, we're joining a covenant community. We make promises. We make vows. Those who join say, I promise to seek the upbuilding and the blessing of this church. I promise to submit myself to the spiritual leaders of this church as we promise to love and care for you. As babies are baptized into our covenant community, we all make a vow as a church that we will help the parents raise the children. in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we will play our part. This isn't a social club. This isn't a place we can just come and go and skip. This is the place that we say, no, this is the community. They're my family. I'm committed to them. I am my brother's keeper. These are my friends. Now what's fascinating is, what does David pray for his brothers and sisters? He prays for their peace. You know, in the Bible, what peace is, it's not the absence of conflict. That's what we think when we hear the word peace. In the Bible, the word shalom means you're praying for your brother or sister's highest good. Peace, shalom in the Bible is what was the reality of Eden, when man and God were one, when man and woman with one another were one, when humankind were at one with creation. That's the fullness of joy. That's the fullness of harmony. That's flourishing. That's thriving. That's peace. David says, my prayer for the people of God in Zion is that they would flourish together in harmony with God, in harmony with one another, in harmony with creation. Question. Is that what you pray for this church? Those of you who are members. That we would flourish and thrive together. Is that your desire for this church? Is that what you most want for this church, your covenant community? Now, one of the realities of David, when he's speaking about the people of God there back in verse 4, he speaks about the tribes of Israel. There was diversity in God's people that gathered in Jerusalem. There was the 12 tribes. And remember, they all came from different parts of Israel. They all had different cultural practices. They all had their own idiosyncrasies, their own personalities, if you will. They were diverse, and yet they were united. Now here we are, the people of God, we're very different. We're different in age and stage, we're different in colors and ethnicities, we're different in interests, but yet we're one. Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, one. God's people, one. What unites us? Thicker than the blood that runs through your vein, what unites us is the blood that Jesus spilled to purchase you and to purchase me. What unites us is the same spirit that lives inside of you lives inside of me. God unites us. What makes us so special in God's sight is we're the bride of Christ. We're the one whom Christ bought with his blood. We're the one who Christ is beautifying, because we're the one who will be married to Christ at the last. We will be one with him. And so our greatest desire should be to seek the best, to pray that we would flourish and thrive together. But you know what's fascinating? He doesn't just pray. Look at what he says there at the end. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. See, he says that? That's an intentional activity. I will work for your good. I will labor for your good. I will do you good. I will share in your burdens. I won't just be served by you, I will serve you. I won't just be loved by you, I'll love you back. I'll pray for you, but I will serve you and love you and share in life with you. When you belong to the people of God, your desire is for the growth of the people of God. So as a young Christian, in my home church, and I had a minister and an assistant minister, very early took me aside. And as they were teaching me, discipling me, nurturing me in the faith, One of their applications for me was, Andy, I think you should become the beadle. In the context of my church, that meant I had to show up early. I had to set up the minister's water, the microphone. I had to ring the bell. Someone used to joke to me every Sunday, Andy, when you ring that, it's always out of tune. I was so dumb, I thought he was telling the truth. Couldn't ring out of tune. I had to pray with the minister before he preached his sermon. I had to tidy up the church, the hankies, the sweets on the floor. I had to greet people on the door and say the goodbyes at the end. You know, it was the greatest training. Learning to serve the church. You know, one of the reasons I think they made me become the beadle is because they wanted me to commit to the church. They knew that innately in me is this desire to just go elsewhere and find something else, but they said, become the beadle. Meaning, be there every week. Show up. And you would think that that was a duty. But I'm not kidding when I say that. That was my greatest delight. Because I got to serve in the house of the Lord. Meaning I got to help the saints. I got to seek their good. And church, I say that because as we bring this to a close, I want us to say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I want that to be your testimony and my testimony every Sunday, even when we feel flat, distracted, distant, weary, worn out. I was glad that I came to the house of God. But I also want it to be our testimony that we say, I prayed for the church on Sunday. I prayed before I came here. I prayed for its harmony. I prayed for its flourishing. I want it to be the testimony of us that we sought the good of one another. So we came here and we prayed before the service. God, make me curious, interested in people. Help me to share people's burdens. I recognize that so many of my brothers and sisters in church will come here and they'll be discouraged because of life. So give me a tongue that's instructed by your grace that will encourage. Because your people are so discouraged. Lord, you tell me that your kingdom is bound together with love. Help me to love my brothers and sisters, and may they know it. Church, if we knew that this was the best place on earth, we'd never miss it. Church is worshipping in God's presence, belonging to God's kingdom, and loving God's people. The church is a foretaste of heaven, a community of brothers and sisters, the place where God himself promises to meet us and bless us. Church is our greatest joy. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you'd forgive us for when we come here dragging ourselves, thinking it's duty and drudgery. When you've actually invited us to come into your presence, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Commander of angel armies. Lord, would you forgive us when we think that this is an ordinary gathering, when this is actually a heavenly gathering. Father, we are limping, weary pilgrims on a journey to Zion, but would you make us joyful worshippers who see that we need each other? Father, maybe there's a brother or sister here that needs that weekly invitation. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Lord, we're so thankful that as we pray to you, the mercy seat is here in our midst. Christ is before us. We're in the holy place because he's opened up the new and living way. God, sometimes our minds can't grasp the mystery that worship is, but we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to grow in an understanding that what we're engaged in here is a taste of Zion to come. Lord, would you forgive us for when we don't love the bride of Christ, when we criticize it, when we give up on it. Would you create in our church a true family spirit where we love each other, where we serve each other, where we encourage each other, where we build one another up, where we bear with one another in love? Would you do that because we are all becoming more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done for us what we could never do for ourselves? We thank you for Christ. And we thank you that He is the one our souls love. And we pray this all in his precious and matchless name. Amen.